This morning's scripture reading is taken from 1 John 4, verses 7 to 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is the word of God.
Right, mic test. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church. My name is Jordan. I'm one of the pastors of the church. I'm also an ex-student of Presbyterian High School. And welcome to the boys and girls, the young men and women from birth companies who are here for the enrollment and dedication service. Welcome to the parents and friends of our boys and girls. Welcome to Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church. Now, it is a significant day as the boys and girls come together to commit to serve and support one another within the company, within the brigade. Now, for a few years, I was the BB chaplain. And I could see that there was this friendship and brotherhood formed within the 27 company. And one of the key events that I think helped them to really find that bonding was their annual games and sports event, Band of Brothers. You know, I believe it helped them to build and to deepen their friendship among the boys. I don't know whether the girls have such a similar event, but I'm sure in every drill competition, every event, camps, there are opportunities for you to build and deepen friendship. Allow me to pray before we continue. Father Lord, we give thanks to you, for you are good, merciful, and ever-present in our lives. As we come, as we dive into your word, may you grant us your spirit to help us understand, and most importantly, to apply what we have learned into our own lives. We give thanks to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, friendship is an amazing asset to have, right? Now, it does not necessarily mean you have a lot of friends. You know, like on Facebook, you have like 5,000 friends. On Instagram, you have a million followers. It does not necessarily mean that you have a lot of friends. More importantly, it is about the kind of friends you have. Now, I was a student of Press High, and of course I joined the church during my secondary school days, and it is within the church that I found a group of friends that I could grow with. You know, there are people like Jackson, Clement, David, Yuren, Ariel, Magdalene, Lynette, just to mention a few. Some of the older church members will remember the names. Today we might not be I have my own slides here. No wonder. But anyway, I remember growing up in the youth ministry, sharing, learning, praying, jamming. We had our own youth band, and serving in the church. And then as we grew older, you know, we have different commitments. Family, children, moving home, some attending different churches to serve. You know, we might not, as a group, we might not share and pray with one another as much and as often, but there are still occasions when we do meet up. You know, we catch up, we pray, rarely as a big group, but mostly smaller groups or just one-to-one, you know, to catch up, to talk, to chat. So for me, these are friends, brothers and sisters in Christ whom I still trust in. You know, looking back, I treasure our time together, our journey together. You know, there were ups and downs, there were laughters and tears, there were agreements and disagreements. Now, yesterday was also a significant, exciting day for me as an ex-student of the school, homecoming. I think this is the first proper homecoming organized by the school. So I'm thankful also to see old friends. I actually have some of my friends from my sec ones who came. Some of them are my sec one classmates. One of the lady here is actually also from my primary school. So it was very, very interesting to meet them again. It was great to reconnect and talk about the old days, you know, to chat about life, a little bit about life after PHS and life today, how things have changed, the different good things that they have. So these friends are from my secondary school days. Played basketball with them, hung out with them in the school, stayed back after school. And most of them I lost touch over the years. You know, before Facebook and social media exploded, you know, there was before we were able to reconnect through Facebook and through other common friends. And I think it will be the same for you. Over the years, you will have primary school friends, secondary school friends, JC, uni, poly, your work friends. As you grow, you will make more and more friends, but you also lose contact with many of them. It is not easy to have close friends. You know, it is not easy to have a true friend. So how would you answer if I ask the question of what does it mean to be a true friend? What does it mean to be a true friend? Do you know what you are actually looking for in a friend? Do you know what it means to be a true friend to someone? What criteria or characteristics would you have on your list? A person who is loyal, kind, faithful, common interests, plays the same mobile game as you, common moral values, beliefs. I think it is difficult to really come up with an exhaustive list. But I want to introduce you to a true friend, as the sermon title says, Jesus, a friend indeed. Now, Jesus is a friend who loves, a friend who forgives, and a friend who reconciles. These are some characteristics that I think should be and would be good in a friend. So in our scripture reading earlier, we read through the passage from 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 12. And we can see from the passage, you know, God's command to love one another. To love because God is love. To know God is to know love. And when we love, we manifest God through our lives and our actions. So this morning, we will look at Jesus as an example of a friend. Simple outline is on the bulletin, on the e-bulletin that you can follow. Now, it is not difficult to associate God with love. John 3:16, arguably the most well-known verse in the world, reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." God the Father so loved the world that he showed the world his love by giving his only Son, Jesus, so that whoever believes in him should not die, but have everlasting life. God's love is also demonstrated by his death, by the death, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for the offenses we have made against God. Now, as we draw closer to Easter, to Good Friday and Easter, it is an opportunity for us to look back and learn. To look back and consider why Jesus had to die for us. Now, just as Reverend Srimal shared last Sunday, even in today's passage, Jesus died to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, meaning that Jesus' death is to appease or to satisfy God's wrath and justice for our sins. Jesus became the substitute, the payment on our behalf so that God's justice is met, so that the penalty for our offenses is paid. So in the Old Testament, propitiation was achieved through the sacrifice of animals. You know, in simple terms, the death of the animal is the substitute for the death of the man who sinned. It provides a temporary covering of sins so that the man can be forgiven and seen as just and right before God. And the only way to appease God's, that was the only way to appease God's anger in the Old Testament, through the blood and sacrifice of the animal. And it wasn't just any animal, but one that is spotless, without defect, without blemish. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 reads, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So Jesus' death is then the ultimate substitute for human sin, for human offense. His death on the cross, satisfying God's requirement and appeasing God's wrath against our offenses. That is an act of love. John chapter 15, verse 13 kind of encapsulate. It captures the essence of what God did to show his love. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends," for you and I. Jesus is a friend who loves because he laid down his life for you and I, in obedience and love to God the Father. And similarly, God calls us to love one another. And when questioned about the greatest commandment in the law, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus embodied that these two commandments in that he loved God, he loved his neighbor. He loved the person, he loved the people next to him, he loved the people beyond. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, we also see that Jesus healed the sick because he had compassion on them. That is an act of love. Again, Matthew chapter 15, verse 32, Jesus showed compassion on the crowd and fed them so that they would not go hungry and faint on their way. Again, a demonstration of his love for God's people. In John chapter 11, we have the account of Jesus deeply moved in his spirit and weeping over the death of Lazarus. In his love, Jesus raised him from the dead. And there are many other examples of Jesus being moved, where he had compassion on the people, and where he prayed, he taught out of love for the people. John 17, again, we also see that Jesus interceded. He prayed fervently for the disciples as they shared their last Passover meal. That was in the last week of Jesus' life before the crucifixion. He prayed that they will be protected, that they have joy, that they have love for one another. So Jesus was a friend who loved the disciples, a friend who loves you today. He has compassion for you. He is deeply moved by what happens to you, and he prays for you. Even as Jesus knew that he was going to be betrayed that very same evening, and that his disciples will abandon him, he prayed for them. And that brings me to the second point, to say that Jesus is a friend who forgives. Now, we cannot say that Jesus is a friend who loves if he is not also a friend who forgives. Forgiveness happens because of love. Forgiveness, in a sense, is the output, the fruit of love. Forgiveness happens when we are able to appreciate and are thankful for the fact that we ourselves are forgiven. Now, my children are 8 and 4 this year. And like every good sibling, they fight. And they fight over everything. You know, they fight over who presses the lift button at the lift lobby, who presses the traffic light button, who gets to it first, who bathes first, who will bathe second. Sometimes they even fight over who will hold mama's hand and which hand. So as a parent, I must intervene. You know, when they fight, I must help them to try and see the situation, help them see that there are many things that are not worth fighting for. Of course, at their age, they might not fully understand the rationale of giving in, of compromise, and especially your forgiveness, it is really hard to get them to say sorry. To one another, really hard to get them to say it sincerely. And because they do not say, you know, the word sorry properly, the other party is not willing to forgive. See some smiles, maybe you realize that that is how we ourselves behave at times. As adults, teenagers, that's how we behave at times. We also find it hard to forgive when we find that the other person is insincere or kind of patronizing in their apologies. It could be a stranger, a friend, a family member, or loved ones. It doesn't matter. If we find that their apologies are insincere, we kind of feel like it's hard to forgive them. We expect them to be able to apologize sincerely in order to be forgiven. Of course, I think it is true that a person's apology should be sincere. But what happens if they are not? If they choose not to apologize at all, does it mean that we cannot or we should not forgive them? This is what Jesus taught about forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught the disciples on how to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer. And then at the end, after the Lord's Prayer, which I think the students should know, at the end, actually in verses 14 to 15, Jesus adds, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's almost like a footnote to the Lord's Prayer, where the disciples are taught to pray, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." We have to forgive. In the prayer, it seems almost like the prerequisite to God forgiving us is that we also have forgiven our debtors, which means if we choose not to forgive, then God the Father will not forgive us. Luke chapter 6, verse 37 gives us a similar idea of Jesus' teaching. "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Now, we should not judge if the other person is worthy of forgiveness. We should not condemn another person because they did not apologize. We are to forgive knowing that we will be forgiven, knowing that we are forgiven. And I know that it is tough. Sometimes it does not sound logical. At times when I try to explain to my son why he should forgive the sister, I'm questioning myself. Doesn't really sound very reasonable that he should forgive. Why should I forgive someone's offenses against me when they are not apologetic? Why should I forgive that driver who cuts into my lane without signaling properly? Why should I forgive that person who cuts my queue, who's rude? Why should forgiveness be freely given when the offender thinks nothing of it? Why? I think that's how my children feels. Why? We forgive because Jesus forgives. Jesus forgave me, Jesus forgave you. God made up his mind to offer forgiveness to you before you even thought about what you had done wrong. Jesus resolved to die for you before you knew him. It is tough. I cannot do it. You will find it tough to do it. And really, it is impossible without the grace of God and the help of the Holy Spirit. You know, as I said earlier, forgiveness happens when we are able to appreciate and are thankful for the fact that we ourselves are forgiven. Now, I remember a traffic accident many years ago in 2013. You know, this was a fatal accident where a cement mixer, you know, this is just an example, a cement mixer actually hit two boys as they were cycling across the road. It was a fatal accident. You know, these loving brothers, the elder brother was cycling the younger brother home. And they were just minutes away from home when the accident happened. I think what was most memorable for me was the testimony of the parents. They chose to forgive the driver, even as investigations showed that the driver was at fault and the driver pleaded guilty to the charge of negligent driving. They chose to forgive. Even before they could find peace over the loss of their sons, they chose to forgive. Because they know that God is good, they trusted that God calls them to forgive others just as they have found forgiveness in him. It is tough. It is really difficult to forgive. It can seem so unreasonable and illogical to forgive at times. Yet Jesus did. And he calls us to do the same. Because he is love, because God is love, he sent his only Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins, to take on our guilt, our shame, our humiliation, and our punishment for sin. Jesus took the cross. He shed his blood for us. And it was on the cross where he prayed for those who had mocked and hurt him. On the cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How incredible, how illogical. Did the people really not know what they were doing? Did the religious leaders not know that they were accusing Jesus, even though they had no evidence? Did the Roman soldiers not know that they were mocking and hurting him? I think what they did not know is that Jesus is the Son of God. They did not know that Jesus was not just any common criminal, but God himself. And yet, the Son of God, Jesus prayed. He prayed that these people, these offenders, be forgiven. Out of his love, Jesus chose to forgive. When they were undeserving of forgiveness, Jesus chose to forgive them. Now, brothers and sisters, we forgive not because the other party is remorseful, the other party apologized sincerely many times over or is deserving. We forgive because we have been forgiven. Jesus is a friend who loves. Jesus is a friend who forgives. And Jesus is a friend who reconciles. Now, what do I mean? I mean that Jesus not only loves you and forgives you, but he also plays a part in reconciling with you, in coming back into a relationship with you. It is through Jesus that we are reconciled to God the Father. And furthermore, we are called to participate in this ministry of reconciliation with one another, with the world, between God and man. We are to become ambassadors for Christ. We are to bring others into that reconciled relationship with God. Now, we are coming into the final week of Lent. As we look at this last week of Jesus, his death and resurrection, there's so many things to learn about his love, his forgiveness, and his work of reconciliation. Now, because Jesus loved the disciples, he prayed for their protection. Because of his love for God, Jesus prayed for their forgiveness. And because of his love, after his resurrection, Jesus sought out and actually reconciled with those who had fled. His disciples who fled when he was arrested, and also with Peter who denied him. In Mark chapter 14, verse 50, we read that they all left him and fled. When Jesus was arrested, the disciples all left him and fled. Having faithfully followed Jesus for about 3 years, the disciples suddenly all fled. They did not try to argue or follow quietly to see what happened to Jesus. But they all fled. And actually, earlier in the chapter, Mark chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus had actually told the disciples that it would happen. "No, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Jesus is like the shepherd to the disciples. And when the religious leaders came, the sheep scattered. And Simon Peter actually said to Jesus, "Even though they will all fall away, I will not." You know, he's like being very confident to say that even if the rest of the disciples flee, he will stay. Yet, Peter would flee like the rest of the disciples and deny knowing Jesus 3 times before the rooster crows twice, just as Jesus said, you know, Mark chapter 14, verse 30. Now, I don't know about you, but I felt like if I was Jesus, I would feel betrayed. I would feel discouraged. I would feel disappointed with what is happening. You know, it is not only Judas who betrayed Jesus, but all the disciples actually fled out of fear. It's a good thing that Jesus didn't feel the same way as I did. He continued on his path to save the world. To go through an unfair trial to face accusations without evidence, to suffer some of the harshest and most painful punishment, and he was nailed to the cross, humiliated, mocked, and carrying the weight of sin, including yours and mine, including Peter's and the disciples'. Now, if Jesus decided to ignore Peter, at that point of time, if he decided to ignore Peter and the rest of the disciples, you know, from then on, after resurrection, if he decided, okay, I'm not going to talk to them, I'll just carry on with what God the Father has appointed him to do. I think humanly speaking, we would think it's reasonable. You know, if somebody shared a similar story online, the social media would respond and say, oh, Jesus should ignore them, leave them, smite them, punish them, leave them be. Now, I have friends, or maybe I had friends, who I used to hang out with, you know, talk to in my primary school, secondary school, even after that, along the way. Friends who, for different reasons, usually along the line of feeling betrayed or misunderstood, you know, some misunderstanding, so we stopped talking. Or I stopped talking to them, or they stopped talking to me. And it has been many years. I can remember some of these friends. And honestly, I've never made any efforts to reconcile. Just leave them be. Of course, some of them, I can excuse myself by saying I lost contact with them, I don't know what they are doing now. But the truth is, I've never considered forgiving them. I've never considered reconciling with them. Maybe some of you are like me. Maybe a lot of you are like me. You have friends whom you have lost, broken relationship, broken friendship, that we are still hurt by, and we would rather leave these people as they are, carry on with our lives. But consider Jesus, who lived out the ministry of reconciliation. To all the disciples who fled from him that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, Jesus appeared to them after the resurrection. And while the disciples were hiding in a locked room in fear, Jesus appeared among them and said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Jesus did not appear among them demanding apologies, but he offered them his peace. And then Jesus appeared to Simon Peter, John chapter 21, to Simon Peter. And for the three times that Simon Peter denied Jesus, Jesus actually asked and kind of confirmed with Peter three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And then he charged Simon Peter with, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Now, it is not just forgiveness, but also a restoration of relationship, a reconciliation. Jesus loved his disciples, and that is evident throughout the Gospels. Because he loved them, he forgave them, he reconciled with them, at the same time reconciling them with God. When we take the effort to reconcile, you know, we restore relationship. Whether it is with our parents, our friends, loved ones, when we take the effort to reconcile, we restore relationship, we bring healing into our own lives and into the lives of others. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12 reminds us to love, because the manifestation of love in us, the demonstration of love to others, is evidence of God's presence in our life. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Now today you might have acquaintances, friends whom you need to forgive, friends you would like to reconcile with by your own strength, your own logic and wisdom, your own willpower, it will be difficult. You will need the love, the strength and wisdom of God to do it. So Jesus' example as a friend tells us to love them, to forgive them and to reconcile with them. It might seem like a one-sided effort, and it may not even receive the expected results of reconciliation, but that is the example of Jesus Christ to us. That is what we are called to do. May we all learn to love, forgive, and reconcile, to be a good friend, to be a true friend. So to the young men and women in both companies, I pray that you will find true friendship in one another and in Jesus Christ, and that you will make every effort to do good, to encourage one another, and just as Jesus loves, forgives, and reconciles, you are able to do the same with your friends. Let us pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gift of life, for the gift of salvation, and for drawing us to you when we were lost. I pray, Lord, that we can come to a better understanding of what it means to be loved, to be forgiven, and to be reconciled, so that we can do likewise to those whom you love and call. To be a true friend who loves, help us to be a true friend who loves, forgives, and reconciles. May your name be exalted, Lord. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Jordan, for bringing God's Word to us. Church, as we prepare to close our time of worship, let us turn our hearts to the one who calls us his friends, Jesus Christ. The song, Draw Me Close, is a heartfelt prayer, inviting us to lay down our burdens and draw near to Jesus, our Savior and friend. As we sing, let the lyrics echo our desire to dwell in His presence, to feel the warmth of His embrace, and to declare that He is our deepest desire. May I invite all of you to stand as we sing this closing song, Draw Me Close to You. Draw me close to you, never let me go. I'll lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend.
You're my desire.
You are my desire. No one else will do. 'Cause nothing else could take your place to feel the warmth of your embrace.
Help me find a way.
Help me find a way, bring me back to you.
Sing it together, you're all I want.
You're all I want. You're all I ever need.
To you, never let me go. I let it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend.
Come, brothers.
No one else will do. 'Cause nothing else could take your place to
feel the warmth of your hands.
Come church, together. Help me.
Help me find the way. Lord, bring me back to you.
You are near.
Help me know you.